and I inherit eternal life. But he asked, what shall I do? So he was thinking that he can do something to merit God's favor. And yet the Bible teaches likewise. In Romans 3:19 it says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under and subject to the law, so that every mouth may be shut and the whole world may become guilty or subject to God's judgment. Verse 20, for no one will be justified in his sight by the works of the law, because the knowledge of sin comes through the law. The righteousness of God comes through faith. And so the righteousness of God only comes through faith. In verse 21, verse 22 says, the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the only way we can inherit eternal life. But this man, like I said, his first mistake was thinking that he had already fulfilled. His second mistake was that he could fulfill the commandment of God, the first one, by not doing the second commandment, right? And so we think that, hey, man, if I only could live a perfect, sinless life without people. You know, I've heard Pastor Tim say it many times that, dude, I would do my job great if I didn't have to deal with people. But that's what the Christian life is all about. It's about dealing with others. It's about loving others. And you see, if someone says in 1 John 4:10 or 4:20, it says that if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And there's no way. There's no way to do that. And so we think that, you know, that annoying person at work, that the devil put them in your way. No. We think about the neighbor that, or some guy that's asking, a homeless guy that's asking for money on the street. It's like, oh man, why are you bothering me? I remember being at a a Blockbuster one time, and I've told you this story before, and I was, obviously it was quite a while ago, but I was taking back a movie, and while I was taking back the movie, it was there was a guy there that needed a ride, and I thought, I'm not giving this guy a ride. It's like midnight. Actually, it was like a couple minutes before midnight. And I thought, I'm not giving this guy a ride. I'm just here to drop off my, you know, my movie and go home. But you know what? The Lord put this guy in my pathway. And he says, please, sir. And I turned around and I said, no, I'm not going to do it. Sorry. And then I was walking back to my car. It's like the Lord told me, if you're not going to do it, then who will do it? And I was like, huh, really? Okay. So I turned around and said, okay, I'll give you a ride. And he lived in Newark, and I thought, okay, this guy might, you know, like, want to kill me or, you know, shoot me or something, so I better tell him about Jesus right away. So that's exactly what I did. I literally preached Jesus to the guy the whole way, all the way to Newark. And then by the time we got to Newark, he saw, I said, hey, do you want to give your life to Christ? He said, yeah, I want to do that. So we prayed right there, and I hadn't spoke to him since. I didn't have his number. But anyways, point being is that God will put people in your way so that you can minister to. And so his second mistake was that he can fulfill the first commandment without filling the second. And his third mistake is that he wanted to narrowly define who his neighbor was. And that was his question. It's like, who is my neighbor, right? Who is my neighbor? To whom do I have to love? That's a good question, isn't it? But he wanted to justify himself in that. And in Luke 16, Jesus said to the Pharisees, he says, You are those who try to justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And so we should never try to justify ourselves before the Lord. But once again, he was saying, who is my neighbor? So what he was actually saying is, to whom do I have to love? Who do I have to show love to? You see, the Jews believe this, is that they were to had a responsibility to love their neighbor, but they also had a responsibility to hate their enemy. And so if you are of that mindset thinking, okay, who is my enemy and who do I not have to love, then it's easily defined. And that's what he wanted to know, like, well, who's my neighbor? Because he already knows who his enemy is, and his enemy is anybody who is not a Jew. And that's what their thought would have been. And it's easy to get into that mindset that says, you know what? God has called me to love my family only and my friends. And we get in this mindset and we get in this bubble where all we do is try to minister to those who are closest to us, those who we like, those who, you know, are nice to us and we're nice to them. But Jesus said in Matthew 5:43, he says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who use you and spitefully persecute you. I can't love my enemy. It's hard to love my enemy. But Jesus calls us to love our enemy. You see, limiting who you will love for God will lead you to a limited experience of God. Limiting who you will love for God will lead you to a limited experience of God. And oftentimes we'll ask the question, Lord, how many times must I forgive, you know, my child for sinning against me? How many times must I forgive my brother or forgive my sister or forgive my friend? You know, how many times do I need to forgive? And Peter asked that same question. He says, how many times, Lord, do I need to forgive my brother? And he said, seven times. And Jesus said what? 70 times 7, which equals what? No, limitless. Not 490. If you start thinking 490, you're going to start keeping count, and you're going to be like, okay, I'm at 489. You know what? You're going to drop dead right there at 489. You'll never get to 490. It's limitless. And we try to put limits on God's love. We try to put limits on God's grace. And we see people around us and we say, okay, that person, he gets me upset every single day. I had a guy at work, man. He just despised me. And I'm like the nicest guy. I'm serious. I love to have a good time at work. I'm like just, you know, in a good attitude all the time. But I came to this company and he was to be under me. And he had been there for 10 years. And I'm doing a job that he's been doing for 10 years. And so he despised me. He hated me. And one time it finally came out. We were there and I told him, hey, you need to hurry up and finish this. We got to have it done by today. He said, I'm not doing it. I'm all, what? And then he just said, you're the scum of my feet. You are, I mean, he just went off on me. And I sat there and thought, do I punch this guy? I started weighing my witness and thinking, what would be the best move right here, you know? And then I thought, I had to sit there and receive everything he told me. And then I said, okay, Lord, what do I do? So I took him. I said, okay, let's go talk to the boss. I said, why don't you get your frustrations out and tell him what you think? And sure enough, he came in there And my boss was like, he had my back like you wouldn't believe. And I had only been there like 3-4 months. And I was like, he told that guy, hey, if you don't like it here, if you don't like Robert being over you, he's all, you can leave right now. And I was surprised that my boss said that. But you know what? He ended up staying, and I ended up treating him nice every single day because I wanted to get my witness. I wanted to show him Jesus. And therefore, we ask sometimes, you know, how often do I need to pray, Lord? How much do I need to give, Lord? How many chapters in the Bible do I need to read? And we try to limit what we're to do for God. And God's saying, no, there is no limits. For God loves a cheerful giver. Give, not grudgingly. And he says in Psalms, it says, but his delight, Psalms 1, and his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And so there's no limits. We're to constantly be a limitless channel of grace and love to those around us. But he still wants to know who his neighbor is. And so who is my neighbor? And so let's look at the text here. Jesus said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now this trek that he would be on is a 17-mile strip from Jerusalem to Jericho. And on that way, the path was called Blood Way because there were so many thieves on that way. So this was a real pathway, and it was about 17 miles, and you usually didn't walk this alone. And so this man walked it alone. He got beat down. As it said, he fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And so my neighbor is anybody who's been robbed, anybody who's been wounded, and anybody who's been abandoned, right? Do you know anybody like that? Anybody robbed of joy? Anybody robbed of peace? Anybody robbed of their mental health and their physical health, emotional health? There are many people around us have been robbed. And the world and the devil and people have torn them down. Has anybody been wounded? I can still feel the scars of, you know, what people have said to me that just pierced my heart. And I've been wounded. And there are many people who out there are wounded, abandoned, left for dead. You see, there's many people hurting due to this pandemic, financially, mentally, emotionally. And, you know, what are we to do and how are we to help? Every day, the calls for suicide here in Fremont are going up. Every single day. We don't know it. You may not know it. You may not hear it, but I have somebody who works at the PD who hears about it. There's a bigger pandemic happening, and it's people losing hope. People losing hope. You know, I was talking to August, and he was sharing a story with me about his granddaughter, Sydney. And they were feeding the homeless on a Thursday night out in San Francisco, which he goes every Thursday night. And he's feeding the homeless there, and Sydney comes up to August and says, hey, Grandpa, this guy's got a lot of problems, and he's hurting pretty bad. And so August went over there and talked to him and listened and shared and thought, you know what? I can't let this guy sleep out here tonight. I can't leave this guy. So he called the pastor there in San Francisco, called him up, and the pastor said, hey, I'll take him in. You know, August says, I got to ask, you know, can you take him in? He said, yeah, I'll take him in. So he took him in, and he was attending Bible studies the next day, and he was serving there at the church. And then by Sunday, he had given his life to the Lord. And then as he gave his life to the Lord, he came and he would come back, and he still comes back and he helps August feed the homeless there in San Francisco. And he rides with him. And he was talking to somebody one time, and he tells the man, "Hey, this guy, these guys saved my life." And August's like, "What do you mean? You know, what are you talking about? I didn't save your life." He goes, "Yeah, you did." He's all, "My dad gave me a one-way ticket from New Jersey to San Francisco because he was tired of me. Gave me a one-way ticket, and he came to San Francisco. And he says, I had nowhere to go, nothing to do, and I planned to walk across the street, go to the bridge, and throw myself over until your granddaughter Sydney came and talked to me." See, we don't understand the depth of people's hurt that is out there right now. And it's like, who are we going to be? Are we going to be the priest and the Levite who walk on the other side? Or are we going to be like the Samaritan who had compassion on him? And that's the call for us today, is that who do you want to be? Or who do you identify with? And so the priest and the Levite, you see, there were a lot of priests and Levites who lived in Jericho. And so we don't know if they were coming back from Jerusalem or they were going to Jerusalem when they saw this man. And I can kind of relate to the priest and the Levite. You know, you see this guy and you think, hey, I don't got time. I don't got time for this guy right now. But I'll pray that somebody else helps him. You know, and we kind of use that excuse. Or we may use the excuse that, oh, the road is too dangerous, you know, to stop by. Or this may be an ambush or something. You know, we can come up with all the different kind of excuses why we don't want to help somebody and walk on the other side. But the Levites and the priests, if they were to touch a dead person, then they would have to be unclean for 7 days. And so you can see them walking, let's say they're walking towards Jerusalem to do their duties at the temple. And so they're going towards Jerusalem saying, oh, I got to work for 7 days, and then I'm off for 7 days. And so going there, they would think, oh, shoot, I can't have blood on me. You know, I won't be able to do my temple duties. Or if they're coming back from doing their temple duties, from doing their service at the Lord, right? Then they would think, oh, good, I get 7 days of vacation, you know? And the last thing they want to do is quarantine for 7 days. Yeah, you get where I'm going with this? Here we are thinking, oh, man, I really don't want to help that guy because he might have COVID. And if he has COVID, I have to quarantine for 7 days. So I don't know. And so we're thinking, we're getting to the place where we're like, I really don't want to help somebody just because of the dangers that are lurking out there. You see, the service in the temple of the Lord should lead us to showing mercy to the people of God. You see, what the priest and the Levite didn't get is what, when they serviced in the temple, that part of servicing that temple, that should have led them to showing mercy to those around us. It's kind of like us today, right? You know, the Lord does business with us, and he wants us to service this temple that we have, to rid us of our attitude and our prejudice and our hatred towards one another. And he's trying to service this all these different attitudes of indulgence and not seeing others with compassion. And yet we go out there, we come from the church, and we're so excited that we learned something new about God. And then we go out there and we pass by on the other side. But that compassion that God has given us, that mercy that he's shown us, should compel us to love others and to care for others. We might have some other excuses saying, you know, I don't know first aid, or I don't know how to, it's a hopeless case, or this job's too big for me. And we start to think that, you know, we can't do it. And we've used a lot of excuses, and I know I've used a lot of excuses why I can't. We could even blame the person. Hey, he got himself into that position, you know. He shouldn't have been on the road alone. And sometimes we look at people that way. We think, well, you know, I told them to stop doing what they're doing. It's like, who is it that we won't be a neighbor to? Is there somebody in your family that you just like, I'm not helping that person? They're sucking the life out of me. But no. Let's get to the Samaritan, though, and let's see how he reacts. You see, the type of love that requires no divine power is not love at all. The type of love that requires no divine power will result in no reward. You see, you cannot do it on your own. Jesus said that, hey, I've called you to love your enemy and to do good to those who persecute you. And yet, he says, what good is it and what reward do you have if you love only those who love you? Don't the tax collectors do that? Meaning, don't the unconverted tax collectors do the same thing? And therefore, he's telling us that, listen, if that type of love that requires no divine power, we're not, it's not in our DNA to want to love people and to have compassion for people. That only comes from God. And that only comes from the life that we have in the Lord. And so Jesus is calling us, he's calling us to open our eyes and to see those around us who are hurting. And they may be in this church today. It's not for us to isolate ourselves and to keep ourselves apart from people. This is the ministry of God, is to love our neighbor as ourselves. I was going to get some food down the street here. And I remember parking and seeing this guy having a seizure on the ground. Yeah, it was pretty bad. And I saw a bunch of people just walking right by him. And I'm like looking like, wow, what just happened? You know, what's going on with this? Is this guy okay? So I went over to him. I touched him and I tried to get, and I could tell he was having a seizure. I called 911 and I literally saw people just walk right around him. And in a time where we're kind of separating ourselves from everyone because everybody's on the internet or everybody's home, everybody's sheltered in place, it's like, man, where is our world getting to? We've lost compassion. When I got this Bell's palsy, you know, like 3 months ago, I was wondering what the Lord was teaching me. And basically, he was teaching me to have compassion on those who are hurting. And it was like the number one thing that the Lord wanted. I'm not a compassionate guy. You know, I hate to say it, but as long as I've been in the Lord, I'm not a compassionate guy. You know, I think like these Levites and these priests, oh, well, you deserve that, you know. You should have done this. Well, don't you know that if you did this, then you could, you know. And I don't have that empathy. And the Lord was wanting me to grab a hold of the empathy for people that I didn't have. And he's working in this temple. He's trying to change this temple inside of me so that I'm not hard, but that I'm soft and I'm moldable and willing to be used by him. You see, the Samaritan's compassion compelled him to care for the man. God will put people on our pathway to minister. I was working on this sermon, and I kept getting, some texts and situations that kept pulling me away from, preparing for the lesson. And I was like, Lord, will you just get these people to stop? And I just sat there and listened to myself and thinking, okay, you're actually wanting me to experience what I'm wanting to talk about. And it was like an enlightening thing, for the Lord to kind of convict me that I'm wanting to do my thing. I'm wanting to do my work. I'm wanting to prepare myself. And yet the Lord is actually wanting me to extend hands of mercy. He's wanting me to extend grace. He's wanting me to extend love. And I'm just like not getting it. And then finally, my son came in and said, Dad, why don't you just take care of that right now? Because I had all this like anxiety and anger built up and discouragement. And I'm like, man, okay. And as soon as I did that, man, it was like a load just lifted off of me. A load lifted off of me. I was like, thank you, Lord. Thank you that I cannot, and we cannot make ourselves so busy with our day that we forget to see who God has put in our pathway. And God is going to put people in our pathway so that we can minister. You see, we can see the Samaritan is similar to the Savior in that. The Samaritan came to him. You see, all three men saw this man, all three of them. But the Samaritan, he came to that man. He didn't wait for the man to ask for help, right? Some people just don't and won't ask for help. They won't ask for help. Peter and John walking to the temple, they saw a man begging for alms. And it says that Peter fixed his gaze on him. And it's almost like the guy wasn't even looking at him. He's just saying, hey, give me alms. And Peter looked at him. It says he fixed his gaze on him. And he said, silver and gold have I none. But what I do have, I give unto thee. And he says, rise up and walk. And he grabbed his hand and he stood up and walked and he healed him. You see, we need to fix our gaze on those who are hurting. We need to have discernment. We need to have understanding of those around us. Because it's becoming a cruel world in the sense that, man, we're all trying to isolate ourselves from each other, thinking that we only have responsibility for this small portion of us. But God is going to put people in our life. And so Jesus is like this Samaritan in that he came after others failed to meet the need. You see, Jesus wants to meet your need. Jesus wants to meet the need of others. And he wants to use you to do it. He wants to use you to do it. It's like, why can't God just heal without me? It's like, no, he wants to get you involved into his work. He wants you to be a part of his work. Good song. Also, the Samaritan came before it was too late. Jesus' time is always perfect. Jesus, the Samaritan, came with everything necessary. Jesus comes with everything necessary to bind up the wounds, bring healing to your mind, your body, and your soul. The Samaritan gave care to this man. And the Bible says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Lastly, I was want to talk about a time that my wife and my kids were all on our way to church. One day we used to go to church in Hayward, and I was just new in the Lord, and I was, we were all happy. We were going to church every Wednesday night and Sunday, and so this was a Wednesday night, and so we started to pull into the parking lot, and I see this man running for his life. I'm like, why is this guy running? And then behind him, you see three other guys running with a bat in their hand. And I thought, wow. And I had a thought for a second that, well, maybe we should just call the cops and tell them. Then I thought, it's church time. We got to go to church. You got all these thoughts going through your head, and it happens just like that. And so this man's running for his life. I see him, maybe he's a young guy, and these other three bigger guys got bats in their hand, and they're just running after him. And they're pretty close. They're pretty close. And I thought, okay, I got to do something. I'm going to be the hero here. That's what I was thinking. And my wife said, babe, what are you doing? I said, well, I got to do something. So I'm driving over there thinking, okay, I hope I find him. And I'm turning, and I stop, hit a stop sign, and I turn the corner, and there he is getting beat down. The guy's on the ground. They're kicking him, and they're hitting him with a bat. I didn't know what I was going to do. And so I thought, okay, here it goes, Lord. Give me the power of Samson. Give me the strength of 10 men, So I stop, and my wife rolls down the window and says, the cops are coming! And they all flee. They all flee. And I'm like, guys are lucky. I sat there and thought, man, I was going to be a hero. My courage, I was shivering inside thinking, I'm going to get beat down here. I'm going to get beat down because you know what? I saw others get beat down before and I did nothing about it. I did nothing about it. And those things are seared in my mind, seared there. I'd like to forget about them, but it was points where I was not courageous and I didn't stand up for those who were in need. And I became saved, and it was like, now is the time to stand up. Now is the time to be courageous. Now is the time to open your eyes to see those who are getting beat down and kicked by this world. And people are really hurting. And he's calling you and I to be good Samaritans to those people out there. But maybe some of you are not necessarily a good Samaritan, but you're the one being beat down. And you need ministering to. And so the Lord wants to be that Samaritan. He wants to be. You see, the Samaritan was hated by the Jews. The Samaritans were a mixed race. And that's why they were hated. They were part Jew and they were part Gentile. Jesus is just like him. He's a mix between holiness and humanity. That's who Jesus is. He's like the Samaritan, and he's wanting to offer help to you today. And I want you to all bow your heads right now and be in a spirit of prayer. And I want to ask that you have the opportunity today that if anybody here does not know the Lord, now is the time to give your heart to him. Now is the time, Jesus said, in the book of Hebrews, it says, today is the day for salvation. Most of us here remember the time where we gave our life to the Lord. And it was a time that we took a step of faith. And now, if you're a person that doesn't know the Lord and you want to know the Lord, and you want to know that you're going to heaven one day, that you are taking on the righteousness of Christ because you believe in Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty for your sin. If that's you, I ask you to stand up and say, I want to give my life to the Lord today. This is the most courageous thing that you'll ever do. If you've never done this before, I pray that you'd stand up now. And I'll pray with you, leading you in a prayer of salvation. Anybody here? Don't be afraid. You know why? Because Jesus, He desires to have a relationship with you. He desires to pour out His love upon you. He desires to bandage you up and to bandage your wounds up and to heal your soul. That's what He wants to do. And so, if you need to stand, please stand. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for the example of the Samaritan, Lord, who had compassion on his neighbor. When Jesus was asked the question, who is my neighbor? He gave an example of how to be a neighbor. You see, Jesus, Lord, you want to use us to minister, to bind up the brokenhearted, to give sight to the blind, to proclaim the year of victory of our Lord. Jesus, you're the reason why we're here today, because you have poured out your mercy upon us. And as we receive that mercy each and every day, Lord, may we go out and give it. May we go out and share it with others, Lord. May we get our spiritual eyes open to see who's hurting. Lord, to come to aid and care for them. Lord, put it on our hearts to minister, to bless, to strengthen, to encourage those who need your help, Lord. And Lord, if we are like the Levite and the priest, Lord, change our hearts that we may be more like you. Father, thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us today. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.